Daniel chapter 2 is where we are. We'll finish up the last bit of chapter 2 and get into chapter 3. Last bit of chapter 2, Daniel is rewarded. We're going to see a reward for Daniel. So let's pick up from verse 46 of Daniel chapter 2. And the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." And the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief administrator of all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you so much for the strength I receive going through this book, oh God. Thank you so much for the wisdom that we gain. Thank you so much, oh God, for the refreshment that we receive. Lord, thank you so much for the encouragement, the instructions, oh God, that we receive. Lord, thank you so much for the rewards that you have for us here on earth and in heaven. Lord, by your Spirit, may you continue molding and shaping us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we left off Daniel having interpreted dreams, which was, obviously, we read there, an ability given to him by God, and was able to not only interpret but also know the dream. And from the king's reaction here, we know it was actually accurate. He didn't have any objection whatsoever in regard to what Daniel said and the interpretation. And the king is obviously impressed. He fell before Daniel, prostrate before him. He fell. This is the king honoring Daniel, a slave, a captive. It would have to normally be the reverse, Daniel falling before the king, right? But he does. And he's given royal honor, burning incense. It seems like they're really worshiping Daniel here, doesn't it? But that was royal honor. He realized and knew that it was not just Daniel, but Daniel's God who was able to reveal this secret to him. And Daniel is promoted. Not only is his life spared, and all the lives of all the other men who failed, his friends he prayed with, he was honored, promoted into high office. And he said, "You know what? It's not just me who was involved in this. We met as a team and prayed about this, and God, in his mercy, revealed this to us. So, King, you don't just honor me, you have to promote my other friends too." He was not only happy he was promoted, he requested the king to promote them as a team. Talks about the generosity of Daniel's heart. I mean, how many of us would actually petition a boss or request a boss to also promote somebody on your team? Would just enjoy the promotion and go around our business. But he's mindful of others. He's mindful of his friends. It wasn't just him who was involved. It was a team. It's teamwork. So it's team promotion. Daniel obviously is going to be honored in heaven, but he gets to be honored on earth too. He gets both. How do you like that? It's very easy for us to expect a reward from God in heaven. Quite often, he rewards us here too. Promotion comes from him, doesn't it? And we've seen how far this has come. This has come as Daniel made a stand not to worship idols, not to eat food offered to idols, which was a dangerous move. We've seen Daniel praying. He's a prayerful man. I mean, the circumstances around him led him to be a prayerful man, and his friends as well. And when a bigger test was at hand, God was able to use him and to honor him. In Colossians chapter 3, we know this verse. I think I read, and we talk about this verse almost all the time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Sometimes men will not honor us. Being a prophet in the days of Daniel was risky business. Quite often you got a punishment for speaking against the king. Now you know that the interpretation of of the king's dream was actually against the king. King, you will not rule forever. Every king wants to rule forever. Every politician wants to be in that office forever. And Daniel, in the dream, told him, you only have a little time. You're powerful, king, but there's somebody else who's going to come after you. Which king or politician would love to hear that? Daniel would have gone to prison. And a lot of prophets in the Old Testament were actually not very popular people. Most of them were killed because they would speak against rulers, against kings, against politicians, against evil. But in this case, the king decides to honor him. Sometimes you'll serve people who will never appreciate you. But we are supposed to serve them. And we cannot hold back the Lord's service to them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything we do in the Lord is not in vain. We get tired, we get threatened, we get honored, we get disrespected, and it can be very discouraging. This is an encouraging story because Daniel was rewarded on earth here by a king, a pagan king. Sometimes we may not be even noticed, and that can be very discouraging. But regardless of whether we receive the reward or not from men, the men that we serve, the Bible encourages us to continue abounding in the work of the Lord because we're not just serving them, we're serving God. Amen? So continue serving whether you're honored or not. Maybe you've been at your job for 20 years and you have not received even a single promotion, but you know you're faithful and doing your best and you're excellent. Keep going, keep working. God will honor you. Then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of God, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of the Babylon, kingdom of Babylon, the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps. I like the title, satraps. The administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which the king had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We don't know exactly why he had to do this. It could have been inspired by his dream, the image that he had dreamed about. Most likely because the golden head represented him and there was going to be another kingdom, he probably decided that he was going to go against God's will. He's not going to just be the golden head. He's going to make everything of gold. Ideally, he's saying, I really want my kingdom to last forever. I just don't want to be the king, and in a few years, somebody else takes over me. I want to be a king forever. And this is quite an impressive image. Did you read the dimensions? They are 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. This was 90 feet. Right now on the fourth floor of this building, this is 40 feet up to this roof. Just 40. Just imagine another 50 feet up. Visible probably all over the kingdom. The height of a 9-storied building. Just about six feet wide. Probably of stone, but overlaid with gold. And this was really a representation of his desire to continue being a powerful monarch and autocrat. This is unbelievable, right? All public officials, the MPs, the NRM caucus, the East African Legislative Assembly, the judges, the magistrates, the counselors, the presidential advisors, everyone had to appear not only in the dedication of the image, but to bow down before it. Now we will see the picture of what Babylon was. A kingdom, a nation given to the worship of material things. Using gold as a ring, as a symbol of what? Wedding? A commitment in marriage? And then using the same as a reflection of the, you know, the object of your worship. In some place in Isaiah, he wrote about the foolishness of the Israelites. He told them, "You are so foolish. You get a tree, you cut it down, and a piece of it, you use it as firewood, and you cook. And another piece, you fashion an image that you worship. It cannot speak, it cannot hear, it cannot move, but you're thinking this is your object of your highest honor." Now for Nebuchadnezzar, this was a test of allegiance. Do you really want me as your king, and do you respect me? And in almost every leadership system in this world, there is a test of allegiance, right? It happens in our country. If you are for this party, then regardless of the mistakes the party makes, you just have to bow down and worship. Regardless of your own opinion. And you have to sign off an oath that you pay the allegiance to the party or to the president or the system, regardless of how wrong it is. This is nothing new. It happens in our day. A call to worship would be made. Let's read together in verse 4. "Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, all peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that the king had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at the time when all the people had the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king, "O king, live forever." You know? Ai saba saja wangala. "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all the kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the image of gold which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." A call to worship would be made. A band would play, and everybody in the kingdom would have to bow down. All nations, tongues, and languages. As long as Nebuchadnezzar was the king, this had to happen. The command is empowered by a naked threat, a fiery furnace for anybody defiant. Anybody defiant here? Are you part of the defiant campaign? Are you ready for the fiery furnace? The three Jewish captives did not even lodge a formal complaint. They not show up before the king and say, oh, we have a different opinion. We are in the position. We have a different opinion on that. They just did not worship. It was kind of a silent protest. They just refrained from worshiping an idol. Sometimes we just have to remain silent and do the right thing. We don't have to say anything. The king made sure he had a personal interview with them. I mean, look at how significant this is to the king. Who are those? Three only? The entire empire is worshiping except for three. You bring them here to me. This was even a greater test. It is one test to just keep away from the worship. It's another to actually be invited in and interviewed by the king. And be interviewed by the king. One Christian wrote that it is one thing to make a stand for God. It's a greater thing to stick to your stand when pointedly asked and threatened with death if you're his follower. It's one thing to be a Christian and say, I am a Christian. It's another to be tested with a threat if you're his follower. This was so much pressure on these boys. So much pressure. I'm sure they're sweating. They're shivering. They probably can barely answer the king. But they take the courage too. They made the stand. The king was before them. The music. Their colleagues. Their competitors. Their entire kingdom. It tells us a few things really about making a stand for God. It's not a very popular thing. It's not a very popular thing to say, I will not do that. You'd rather be called a what? A rebel MP? A defiant, whatever. There's so much pressure, but there's also so many excuses to compromise, aren't they? God will forgive us anyway. We just have to bow down. That's it. You know, we will repent and he will forgive. Well, everybody's doing it, so let's just do it. Everybody's just doing evil, so looks like let's just do evil anyway. How about the loss of your job? This could well mean the loss of their promotion. And quite often we fear to lose our positions because we are threatened. But God was more real to them than any other thing. None of those could stand in their way. Not even the entire country would influence them to do something wrong. Not even the king, not even the fire furnace, not even a loss of a job. And they say to the king, yeah, that's true. We will not bow down to the image. Those guys are true. They reported us, that's fine. So what's your problem, king? Is that anything strange, king? Don't you know us? We don't worship idols. We don't even have to answer you. Right? We're guilty. So what do you want to do? He repeats himself. You see this image and he goes, if you don't bow down, you'll die. Yeah, right. We've had that like three times. We have no need to answer or even defend ourselves. We just won't bow down. One Christian wrote that in this, the Jewish men show they have a good understanding and appreciation of God's power, not only to deliver them from the fire furnace, but from the king. You see what they say there? God is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace in verse 17. And he is also able to deliver us from you, O king. I think Nebuchadnezzar is boiling right now. He's thinking, he's probably tapping his table and thinking, these guys do not know what they're doing. So they know God's power, not only to deliver him from the fiery furnace, but from the king. Secondly, they knew that they had to submit to God, even at every cost. So they knew that if they did not comply, they were going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. And they said, "Oh, God is powerful to deliver us from the fiery furnace and from you, O king. But even if he does not, we will not bow down." Even if he does not, quite often we think that our faith and strength and everything towards being closer to God means being immune from trouble. So all these false prophets and teachers are telling you that as long as you have faith, everything is going to be fine. You will not be poor, you will not be sick, you'll never come across any sickness. When mosquitoes bite you, they'll find holy blood in there. They'll die instead. When viruses come, The angels will kick them out. You'll pass all tests. You'll be a head and never a tail. These are very faithful men. These men want to honor God. And guess what? There's a fiery furnace right before them. Following Jesus does not necessarily mean everything's going to be fine. We actually become a candidate of all kinds of tests and trials the moment we decide to follow God. Don't you ever wonder? It looks like everything was simple when I was a non-Christian. The moment I became a Christian, everything became upside down. Like life was easy back then. Well, the moment we decide to stand for God and to stand in God and to walk towards heaven, there are so many obstacles and walls and challenges and dogs barking at us. And if you're a Christian and you're walking this path and it's just smooth, be careful. You may well be going the opposite direction. Right? The moment you're walking towards heaven, would we all testify it's hard? It's like climbing a hill that is endless. You conquer one mountain and then there's a higher one. And you're thinking, God, what's wrong with all these mountains? And God says, that is the way to heaven. That is the way to me. It's not easy, it's rough. And those false teachers are telling you the moment you give your life to Jesus, he went through all the suffering so that your life would be easy. That's partly true and that's partly a lie. It's partly true because he took the sting of death on himself. So even death cannot separate us from God, the Bible teaches. But he did not remove any earthly suffering. In fact, he warned it would come. All those who want to live godly lives will suffer persecution. There is evil that is going to come against you. But like Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Quite a profound statement. Even if God does not, even if we have to die in the fiery furnace, we will not do anything wrong. We will not offend him. And we should be able to say the very same words. Even if I get sick and I die, even death is actually just a transition to the other world. I'm not threatened by that. So when somebody comes and points a gun at you, your life or your money, tell them, I don't have any money and I gave my life to Jesus. So you don't get anything, sir. They recognize that God's plan might be different than theirs. I have my own desires and dreams, and I pray that God fulfills them. But if he doesn't, I will not turn my back on him. Quite often we get angry at God because our dreams and plans and ambitions didn't come to pass. And we walk away from him. God, I really wanted that thing bad. If you're not giving it to me, then I'm out of here. But we should be able to say, even if you don't give it to me, I have heaven anyway. I have everything to enjoy in just a few years. It's fine. They knew how God preserved them when they decided to keep away from the food that was offered to idols. And they knew for sure that this was not different. God would still preserve them. God would still take care of them. And that gave them the courage to obey now and through any other test. And the moment we take simple steps of obedience, we grow stronger, don't we? The tests become easier. I mean, did I ever tell you the story of a man who was tormented by demons and he got delivered from them? And then when he got saved, the demons would come back and threaten him. So one time, he was in his bed, sleeping, and his bed was just shifting. It felt like somebody was shaking it off wherever it was. And he woke up and he's like, oh, it's the devil. Oh, come on, let me go back to sleeping. That's all he can do. He can only just shake me and wake me up and think, oh, it's just some loser around me. Let me go back to sleep. That's all he can do. All he can do is threaten us. There's nothing much he can do. Even if he burns us, where do we go? The body is gone and we get to be in perfection. They would not disobey the very first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. They would not break the very first commandment. Because when you break the first one, then you're going to break everything. Once you get rid of God in your life, then you have nothing else to obey. But when we decide to keep the very first commandment, even if we do not know the others, we get to honor God. One teacher wrote, "Do not judge the situation by the king's threat and by the heat of the fiery furnace, but by the everlasting God and the eternal life which awaits you. Let not flute, harp, or anything fascinate you, but hearken to the music of the glorified God. Men frown at you, but you can see God smiling on you, and so you are not moved." In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Amen. We're going to honor our God by partaking of communion. Not even death on the cross would deter him from dying in our place. These three Jewish boys were looking forward to what Jesus would do for them on the cross. For us, we look back. You know why they were able to stand? Because they knew a promise was made. There was going to be one Savior of all the earth. And for us, we look back. That already happened. And we begin every month by looking back at what Jesus did for us in that fiery furnace. He went in for us. There's nothing that he cannot guide us through. And as we receive these elements and partake of them, I pray that God would continue melting our hearts and would continue standing for him. I would say, just like these men, we will not bow down to anything, even if it means death. To continue saying, as Job said, "Even if he slays me, even if he allows me to die or fall sick or anything, yet will I trust him." Lord, thank you so much for your death on the cross. Thank you so much for taking upon yourself the sting of death, that even death cannot separate us from you. Thank you so much for calling us to stand in your righteousness. And Lord, it's your strength in us. It's your power in us. It's your glory in us that helps us stand. We are never alone. This is not just us making a decision to stand, but this is you in us, leading us in your righteousness. And as we partake of this communion, Lord, we look back at your death on the cross. You bled. You suffocated. You ashamed to clothe us with righteousness and to grant us eternal life. In Jesus' name.